This morning we conclude our series, Thanksgiving as a Way of Living, by considering the accompaniment to Thanksgiving. Now, our initial reaction to that might be a nap or weight gain, right? That's what accompanies Thanksgiving. I often wonder if maybe the reason why we don't take Friday off after Thanksgiving is just to catch up from all of the turkey and all the carbs. But through Scripture, we see that the accompaniment to Thanksgiving should be generosity. To whom much is given, much will be required. So if you have your Bibles, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, where we see, first of all, that thanksgiving should be marked by generosity. Actually, take a look at verse 1. Paul writes to the Corinthians, "There is no need for me to write to you about this service to the saints. For I know your eagerness to help, and I have been boasting about it to the Macedonians, telling them that since last year you and Achaia were ready to give, your enthusiasm has stirred most of them to action. But I am sending the brothers in order that our boasting about you in this matter might not prove hollow, but that you may be ready, as I said you would be. For if any Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to say anything about you, would be ashamed of having been so confident. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to visit you in advance and finish the arrangements for the generous gift you have promised. Then it will be ready as a generous gift, not as one grudgingly given. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, but whoever sows generously will also reap generously." Paul engages in a little bit of reverse psychology here with the Corinthians. He begins by saying, there's no need for me to write to you about this, and yet he is writing them about this. He is trying to prompt them to finish what they've started. At one time, when Paul had announced that he was taking up a collection for the poor saints in Jerusalem, the Corinthians were all excited. "Oh yes, we want to do that. Paul, we're going to give. We're going to give generously." And they kind of became the poster child of Paul's campaign going through Macedonia, saying, "Look at these Corinthians. They have pledged to give and give generously. You can do the same." The problem was that initial eagerness kind of fizzled. They didn't back it up with action. They had all the good intentions of the world. I don't know if this might have happened around New Year's. You know, it might have been one of those New Year's resolutions that, it doesn't seem to quite make it very far. And so Paul is sending Titus along with a couple others to rekindle the interest in this relief fund that he's been talking about. And so before he arrives himself, he's sending some delegates from the Macedonian churches to go and to collect the money, to actually put it into action so that when he arrives, it'll already be done. When Paul assembled a trio of envoys to go to Corinth to collect the offering, it wasn't to persuade them to give, but rather to assist them in bringing to completion their generosity, something they had already pledged. So Paul wished to ensure generous giving on behalf of these Corinthians. Verse 5 concludes with the words, "Then it will be ready as a generous gift, not one grudgingly given." The Greek term here for generously is eulogia, from which we get eulogy, We often hear that in the context of a funeral. Somebody will get up and say good things about the person who's being honored. And that's what Paul is talking about here. It means good word. Elsewhere, Paul had described the Corinthians' gift as large. Literally, it meant fat, which is really appropriate considering Thanksgiving, but we'll go beyond that. But the contrast here isn't about the size of the collection as much as it is about the motivation behind it. Generosity isn't an amount, it's an attitude. You can be generous, and if you don't have a lot to give, it may not look like much. But when you give generously, it is the attitude of generosity that shines through. Now, that term grudgingly is often used in the ancient world to describe someone who's greedy, someone who's grasping after what others have. It denotes selfish people who give only because they're forced to do so. And Paul is saying, I don't want this to be forced. I don't want you to feel like you have to. He's not trying to put a guilt trip on them. He's saying, I want you to give out of the generosity of your hearts. And I know it's there because you've already displayed it. You've already given the indication that you want to give. Now just complete the task. And I think this shows a very powerful indicator of one's spiritual life. Is our giving regular, or is it sporadic? Is it free and generous, or do we view it as a necessary evil? Several years ago, a person who's very prominent in American politics is a member of a church where tithing is very much expected. And he comes from a very wealthy family. And he said it as a joke, but he mentioned about how sometimes when he's putting that tithe check in the offering, you know, the tears are coming down because it's so big, right? That's not the kind of giving God is looking for. He wants us to give freely. Freely we have received, freely give. Give with a heart of gratitude and generosity. Not grudgingly, not, oh, here we go again. I've got to write this check out. Who writes checks anymore? But you know what I'm saying. The attitude is what counts. Now in verse 6, Paul quotes a popular saying in his time, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. I think this is kind of along the lines of what we have today, like don't count your chickens before they hatch or look before you leap. There are these little sayings that are very common and make a lot of sense. Now, we live in a predominantly agricultural area. We get this. Any of you that farm or have worked on a farm or know anything about farms or even have a garden understand what Paul's saying here. When you sow sparingly, you reap sparingly. If you really want to have a bountiful harvest, you've got to sow seeds in order to do it. We can't just throw a couple seeds out there and hope we get bushels upon bushels. So it just makes sense. Now, he's not exactly quoting any Old Testament texts, but there is a saying of Jesus that is very similar. In Luke 6:38, he says, give, and it will be given to you. With the measure you use, it'll be measured to you. You might call that the law of the harvest. In Galatians, Paul talks about, you reap what you sow. And that's very true. Farmers and gardeners know that you only grow as many plants as you sow seeds for. And there's a correlation between the amount of time and energy and finances we give to the Lord's ministry and the spiritual blessings we reap in return. The important lesson that Paul is teaching here is to give is to sow. I want you to think about that. Giving is not just giving for giving's sake. And certainly when we give to the Lord's work, we're not throwing money away. We're investing it. If you think about what a farmer or a gardener does, they are actually investing, aren't they? The time, the energy, the money it costs for the seeds that goes into the planting is an investment that several months down the road they will reap a harvest, literally. And that's what Paul is saying about giving to God. We aren't just giving to God, we are investing in His kingdom. And the rewards that we will receive will correspond to how we sow, how we invest. But let me insert a word of caution here. What Paul is saying is not what is being broadcast on a lot of televangelist programs today. I'm sure you've heard it or seen it. If you send us $100, God will send you $1,000. You know, if it works that way, why don't you send me $100 and He'll send you $1,000? Yeah. I guess it only works one way, right? And that's just not true. I saw something last week on social media that is so accurate. God never sent a prophet to make people rich. You know, you go through the scriptures. Not one time did God send a prophet in order to prophesy prosperity. He always had a word for His people, but it wasn't get rich quick. And yet that's what a lot of the preaching that goes out over the airwaves seems to indicate. You give in order to get. No, that's not it at all. We give in order to invest. And we are investing in God's kingdom so that more people can come to Christ, so that His kingdom will grow. Will there be rewards? Yes, but that's not why we're giving. We are giving generously out of a heart that is truly thankful. God promises to supply our needs, but not our greeds. So when we give, it's not with an eye to what we're going to get in return. And it's not always in the same form. You may give financially. That doesn't mean you're going to get a financial return. You may give your time. That doesn't necessarily mean you're going to get more time in return. God will reward us, and He will do so justly. He's not going to rip us off, okay? We can be assured of that. But it may not be the same way in which we invested. Jump down to verse 10. Also speaks of this subject. Now he who supplied seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of the righteousness. You will be made rich in every way. Oh, wow. I can already hear these guys on TV jumping on that verse. You will be made rich, right? But they don't read the rest of the verse. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in what? Thanksgiving to God. God does not bless us merely so that we can be blessed. God blesses us so that we can be a blessing. We are not to just hoard God's blessings ourselves and keep them. We are to receive his blessings and then in turn bless others. We're to be a conduit. Some of you may be aware of that body of water in Israel called the Dead Sea. Do you know why it's called the Dead Sea? Because nothing lives in it. The salt content is so high, nothing can survive in it. But do you know why it's dead? It's because there is nothing flowing out of it. The Jordan River flows into it, but it sits and it stagnates. It's like that pool of water that if you let go long enough, gets that green slime on the surface, and it's totally disgusting. That's why people will put a fountain in a pond just to keep the water moving. But if it just sits stagnant, it dies. And the same is true spiritually. If all we do is take in God's blessings and we take them in and take them in and take them in and we don't send them out, it's going to stagnate, it's going to sour. And that's the kind of people we become. We don't want to be like that. Now, this is a promise. God promises to reward those who give generously. He provides the giver with enough for his needs and more than enough so that he can bless others. But see, God isn't poor. God doesn't need our gifts in order to survive, okay? Don't ever fall for that. If you don't give, you're tying God's hands. Really? Like I have the ability to tie Almighty God's hands? It's not that God needs it. He wants to include us. He wants us to be the conduit of his blessings. Because giving isn't something we do. Giving is something we are. Verse 11 undercuts the whole prosperity gospel. If the verse merely said you will be made rich, they might have a point, but it doesn't. We are to be generous so that God will bless us to be a blessing. And as long as we are blessing others, I believe God will bless us. But at the moment we begin to keep it for ourselves and say, I'm just going to enjoy this, don't be surprised if you see the tap turned off. Because God's not going to waste his blessing on people who aren't going to bless others. God gives us more so that we might give more. When we are blessed by God, we should not increase our standard of living. We should increase our standard of giving. That's what Paul is saying here. So here's the bottom line. As God's children, we ought to be generous people. Why? Because he is a generous God. When we are generous, we are resembling our Heavenly Father. We're being like He is. Thanksgiving should be marked by generosity. Secondly, thanksgiving ought to be marked by gladness. Look at verses 7 through 9. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly, not under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things and all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, he has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Throughout this passage, Paul is careful not to put pressure on his readers. He wants their gifts to be a matter of generosity. Not something squeezed out of them. High pressure offering often appeals, it tries to put guilt on people. It tries to make you feel bad, and so you give. That's, you know those SPCA commercials on TV? Yeah. They're trying to make you feel bad so that you'll give. Paul's doing just the opposite. God wants us to give out of gladness. Not because he's got one arm behind our back and we're being forced to do it. We should give what we have decided in our heart to give. The Greek word here is found nowhere else in the New Testament, but it means to choose deliberately, to make up one's mind about something. Think it through. It's the opposite of an emotional reaction. God doesn't want us to just react. He wants us to reason, think it through, budget it out. So think about it. It's a well-known fact that telethons play on people's emotions to elicit contributions, and they often get donors who will pledge impulsively but not deliberately enough to follow through. You know, you see the number as it raises on the TV screen, you know, how they do that. That's not money they've collected. That's money that's been promised. And unfortunately, when people give emotionally, they don't always follow through. That may have been a little bit of what was happening here with Paul, and he's saying, look, think this through. Make sure this is something you are good about giving. Careful thought and prayer need to be involved when it comes to our giving. Now, I'm not saying that our emotions are completely shut out of the process. Our giving should come from the heart. We shouldn't be sad givers who give grudgingly or mad givers who give because we have to. We should be glad givers who cheerfully share what we have because we ourselves have experienced the grace of God. I mean, think about it. How much has God blessed us? That's our motivation to bless others. Here's an amazing thing about this text. The Greek word for cheerful literally is hilarious. God loves the hilarious giver. That doesn't mean someone that makes jokes. That means somebody who is so full of joy, it just bubbles out of them. Can you imagine if we are taking up the offering and somebody breaks out in hysterical laughter? We would think that's totally inappropriate. God is saying, amen, I love it. He loves the cheerful giver, the joyous giver. And when we understand God's grace to us, giving will become an exhilarating experience. You love to give because God has given so much. And because God is going to use those gifts to bless others. That's an exciting thing. Now there's another side to this. Have you ever had somebody do something for you with gritted teeth? Well, I guess I will. What's your reaction to that usually? Don't bother, right? I mean, if it's that painful, you know, I can do without it. And I think God sometimes feels that way too. You know, people that do things or give only out of compulsion. In fact, some of the Old Testament prophets said, I wish you'd just shut the temple doors. You're going through the motions, but you don't mean it. You're doing all the right things, but it's not coming from the heart, so don't even bother. Now, there is something to be said for obeying when we don't feel like it. That's being responsible. But if our whole life is just compulsion, if there's no joy in our hearts, within our relationship with God, we need to take an inventory. What's going on here? Because following Jesus produces joy. in verse 8, Paul moves the focus from the immediate giver to the ultimate giver. We can give generously without worry because God can make His grace abound to us so that we'll always have enough. Remember this, we can never outgive God. It can't happen. He will never appear to us one day and say, "Well, my child, you tapped me dry. Sorry, got nothing for you." That's never going to happen with God. The general principle is that the more we give, the more we will get from God, and the more we get, the more we're expected to give. John Bunyan wrote, "A man there was, and they called him mad. The more he gave, the more he had." That's how God works. To the world, such a principle of giving is nonsense, but to Paul, it was a reality. His grace is always abundant, it's always enriching, it always leads to increase, even when that means parting with our possessions. So much so that the overwhelming consequence of God's making all grace abound to them is that in all things, at all times, having all sufficiency, you may abound to all good work. When we give all, God gives us all. And then we can give our all because we got it from God. But again, let me remind us, when God increases our standard of living, when He gives to us, we shouldn't increase our standard of living. It should be our standard of giving. He gives us more than we need, not so that we can find new ways to spend it, but so that we can find new ways to invest it. Investing it in the lives of others, investing it in the kingdom of God. That's why God blesses us. I know this is a very different notion for Westerners today. For the drive in our world, it too often is to get, and buy. What do you think Black Friday is all about? And Small Business Saturday, and Cyber Monday, and Travel Tuesday, and whatever else they can add to this. It's all about get, me. And be careful about buying gifts online that you're sending to others. I don't know if you saw on the news the other night, these delivery trucks are getting robbed. People are just going in and stealing right out of the Amazon Prime trucks or UPS or whatever it might be. They're just taking it all. Why? Because the mentality is, you owe me. I'm out for me. I got to look out for number one because nobody else is. Isn't it good to know that God is looking out for you? Isn't it good to know we don't have to worry because God is going to provide? And when that is our mindset and we appreciate what God gives, we can be generous and be giving ourselves. Finally, thanksgiving should be marked by gratitude. Paul ends this passage, verses 12 through 15. "This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, men will praise Christ." Will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession to the gospel of Christ, and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. See, the ultimate purpose of God's generous provision to His people is thanksgiving. You've probably heard this sometime in the last month, but the Greek term for thanksgiving is eucharista, from which we get Eucharist, the Lord's Supper. It's actually the church's Thanksgiving, which we do not do once a year, but we do every time we meet. Thanksgiving should be marked by gratitude. And notice that everybody is blessed. The giver is blessed by the joy inherent in giving and by the promise of reward by the hand of God. Jesus once said, as recorded in Acts 20:35, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Second, the recipients of the gift are blessed. They are receiving a solution to their problems and relief from their affliction. And third, God is blessed as the recipients overflow with many thanksgivings to God. Notice, they glorify God for the giver's generosity. They're not glorifying us. That's when we know it's being done right. If the glory is going to us, something isn't right. When we are truly giving to God, they will give glory to God, thanking Him for us and for our generosity. We're not the ones getting the glory. It is the Lord who is glorified. And this says that many will give thanks to God as we share in the meeting of their needs. We may not hear that thanks on earth today. I do believe we will hear it someday when we are gathered in God's presence. The Lord gives to us and we thank Him. We give to others in response and they thank God for the kindness they've received from us. Thus we have a round of thanksgiving to God created by a spirit of giving. You might call this compound joy, for the blessings go full circle. And then Paul concludes in verse 15, thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. Now, some commentators think that Paul is talking here about gratefulness for their giving or for the fruit of the reconciliation and spiritual cooperation that he's seeing. But I have no doubt that this gift is referring to the ultimate gift, the gift God gave when He sent His Son to earth, the divine gift that inspires all other gifts. God is the first giver. He selflessly gave Himself to us in the person of His Son, and all true Christian giving is in response to that original gift. And it is truly indescribable. And so we see how this thanksgiving begins with God, flows to us, flows to others, and then comes back to God. We are truly grateful for all that God does for us and for what He does through us. So Thanksgiving Day is over for another year. Families and friends have gone home. School and work resumes tomorrow. Leftovers may or may not stuff your refrigerator and freezer. You may have had your fill of turkey for a while, maybe a full year. But let's not put giving thanks on the back burner. Let's make Thanksgiving a way of living, not a single day on the calendar. Remember, the aptitude for thanksgiving is gratification, being content and satisfied with what we have. The attitude of thanksgiving is gratitude, being truly grateful to God for what He provides. The act of thanksgiving is glorifying, verbalizing our praise and thanks to God, and the accompaniment to thanksgiving is generosity. As we have been blessed, we ought to bless others. As we are given, we should give. That's enough to fill up a whole year. I would say it's enough to fill up a whole lifetime. Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. It is the last word that can be said, for no one could match God's giving. In that most well-known verse in all the Bible, For God so loved the world that he gave. And he gave that indescribable gift. Would you bow with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we have so much to be thankful for. We thank you for your Son who came to die for us that we might live, taking on our sin that we might be forgiven. We thank you for our families, our homes, our possessions. We are indeed a blessed people. Thank you for this church family, this church home, where we come together to be inspired and instructed, where we can work together to promote your kingdom. Thank you for the opportunities we have to be a blessing. Open our eyes to more of these chances to extend your grace, even as your grace has been extended to us. More than anything, I pray that you would make us truly thankful, appreciative of all that we have, and not only thankful as a mindset, but that we direct our thanksgiving where it truly belongs, and that is to you, the giver of all good things. So as we go from this place, I pray that the spirit of thanksgiving will linger on through the Christmas season, through the new year, through the rest of our lives. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, your Son, our Savior and Lord. Amen.